Today's been quite a day. First of all, let me just say, it's just, again, a blessing to be here. And you know, when you're asked to go speak and share, one of the amazing aspects of that is you don't know what God's going to do in your own heart and life. I just want to testify personally to the blessing that these couple days have been to me personally. And today, particularly, Arlen, what you read tonight was just absolutely on target in terms of God's workmanship in our lives. And what do you do when you have deep yearnings in your heart? What do you do when you're confronted with the truth? What do you do when you're confronted with the needs in your heart and life? And I would just say that that has been a part of my journey through this day. And I thank God. Years ago, when going through a time of health issues and some other things where I knew God was bringing discipline into my life, I was reading in Hebrews 12. And there it says, if God disciplines you, you are a son. And an amazing truth just washed over me. I'm his son. God cares. And God cares about each one of you sitting here today. He cares enough to provide you with the truth of his word. And I was so grateful tonight, again, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing good news. And that there is hope. That we're not succumb. We don't need to succumb to the darkness that's in our world today. With the risk of being redundant, let me remind us of our text for this week. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And I reminded us that for the Christian, reconciliation is not an option. It's a command. Secondly, I reminded us that reconciliation is a number one priority. The word is first. Thirdly, reconciliation requires action. It requires leaving. It requires taking the initiative. We talked about millstones that hang people. We talked about swords that kill people. And we talked about bars that enclose people. And tonight we ask a question that is verbalized for us by the Apostle James. And I'd have you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. The question is this, and it's the title of the message. Whence, from where, come wars and fightings among you? Do you ever get tired of the fighting, the conflicts, the accusations, the people standing on the other side? Maybe you have stood on the other side. People leaving their jobs. People leaving their marriages. People leaving their churches. People leaving their pastorates. Missionaries leaving the mission field. Comes to me now of a pastor in Indiana who went through a tough experience in his congregation. He went out, packed his little station wagon and little trailer, and he told his wife, he said, "I'm leaving." She said, "Well, I'm going with you." He was finished with church, and he was finished with Christ, or with Christianity. He had had it. He had a pastor friend from Texas who called him and said, "Jay, why don't you come to Texas? We're building a new church." Jay had construction experience, and he said, "You could help us in the new church." So Jay took his wife and his little car and trailer with what few belongings he had, and he ended up in Texas. But he didn't go to church much. But every once in a while, he would go and stand in the back of the church, full of resentment and hurt and bitterness. There was a brother who would periodically come up and put his arm around him and say, "Jay, I want you to know something. I'm praying for you." One day in a small group, all of the frustrations and bitterness and resentment that he experienced as a pastor came rushing to the surface of his life. And he found grace and healing. He went on to establish a place for burned out pastors, actually ministered to me in special ways during a tough time in my ministry called Operation Uplift in Colorado. As a pastor, as a leader, as one who's been involved in missions and mission boards and relationships, one of the passions and grieving of my heart has been the difficulty that we as people have had in knowing how to relate to one another, particularly in times of conflict. Faith Builders in John Koblenz's class on congregational life, he said to us one thing that he doesn't know what to do with within our constituency and circles is the divisions and the separations that have happened among God's people. Let me just tell you that that's a burden and a concern that I carry very, very deeply in my heart. Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Young family was at our church during a particular difficult members meeting. It's the same brother I spoke about, I think, last night. After that members meeting, he no longer was coming to church, and I went to visit him. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, "Dave, you know, when I read the Bible, it tells me that Christians ought to love each other." And he said, "What I saw that night was not love." And you know what? I couldn't disagree with him. And I say to us tonight, somehow we have to find a way, as God's people, to relate redemptively to one another in the spirit of Christ and in the spirit of the gospel. The gospel has provided forgiveness and redemption for each one of us. And yet, so often, in our relationships with each other, we fail to utilize the very gospel that we profess. It's like Ken Sandy said, it's like a ticket that we put in our back pocket and we expect to turn it in when we get to the pearly gates as a way into heaven. But we forget that the gospel is to be lived out in daily relationships and that it works in daily relationships. At work, perfect taper, on the job, kind of a humorous guy. Every now and then when things start to get a little tense among all of us guys working, he'll come into the group and he says this little statement, "Could we all just get along with each other?" There's something about that phrase that I just love. And the way he would say it, you couldn't help but smile. We had this other little statement that we made sometimes with a bunch of guys working and using tools that sometimes it got a little tense, and we'd say, man, there's a lot of selfishness going on here. Well, that's true sometimes in our circles. You know that? I want to say, could we all just get along with each other? And sometimes we need to say, you know what? There's a lot of self going on here, a lot of selfishness going on in our midst. And James asks the question. He says, where does this come from? And I would ask that question of us tonight. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And even as husbands and wives, although some of you have that perfect marriage where you've never had an argument, never had a disagreement, and everything is just peaches and cream, and I want to say baloney. Someone's not being real. Someone's not being honest in the relationship. Let me read our text. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. And I like this. Yet ye have not. And he even gives a reason. Because ye ask not. Where is God in all of our desires? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Actually, that has the idea that God is so, and this is so special. You know God loves you. Do you know that you're special to God? Do you know that God yearns over you? That God is jealous of that relationship with you, and he cares about your life and your relationships? How true. And I would say to us, James gives to us an answer. You know, relationships and churches are a little bit like a fishing trip. How many like to go fishing? I like to. Right now, I think of Dave Hosteller. It just comes to me. We're fishing in Delaware. He came to visit me, and we're on this charter boat, and you know how it is. You're all surrounding, and you're fishing, and you can't wait for that first bite. There's a guy on the other side of the boat. He catches a fish. Of course, I knew Dave. Dave, he turned around, looked, went back to fishing. Pretty soon, the same guy caught another fish. Dave's like, third time, it was too much for Dave. He's like, what in the world's that guy doing that we're not doing? But you're fishing away and you're catching fish, but you know what is frustrating on a fishing trip? Especially when the fish are biting, is when you get your line tangled up with someone else. Can you feel what I feel? Man. Get that thing untangled now. I want to get my line back into the water. Have you ever attempted? Seriously, have you ever attempted to untangle the tangled strands of relationships? Alfred Prior, in his book, The Peacemaking Pastor, and every pastor should have this book, he says this: I did not plan to be a heretic. It just happened. I awoke one day to look in the mirror to see a pastor with a tired face and a heavy soul. I entered the pastorate eager to walk in the footsteps of the pastorate and to practice what the ancient church called the care of souls. But I awoke that day frightened to find out that I did not care anymore. I was tired of the conflicts, the sin, the gossips, the dissensions. He says, you know what they look like. As a boy growing up in our family, we sang together a lot. One of my favorite songs was the song, Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands where we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. Transformed by grace divine, the glory shall be thine. Take all the failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, and then, Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise. Brothers and sisters, we don't do too good of a job of untangling the lines of conflict. You see, in most cases, hear me well, we tend to look at conflict. We tend to see conflict by pointing to a who and to a what. My husband, my wife, it's my fellow pastor, or it's my fellow missionary, or it's a brother or sister. That's the way we tend to look at conflict. But James suggests this evening that we need to look much deeper than that. Someone want to tell me? Where does he say conflict comes from? Let me ask you a question. Why is there water on the floor?
Because there's water in the cup.
Because there's water in the cup. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what happens to us, because inside of each of us, sitting here tonight, and I talked about yearnings, desires, longings, expectations, things we want to see happen in our churches, in our children, in our families, in our brothers and sisters. There's desires that all of us carry deeply within us. Seems to me that James is suggesting to us that conflict really begins inside of us. Now, the word is used here as lust. The ESV uses the word passions. But I think an accurate translation really would be the desires that are within us. James says, conflict begins with the desires that are within us. You see, pride wants what it thinks it needs. Pride deserves certain rights. Pride refuses to budge on what it wants. And pride insists on having the last word. And pride creates tangled threads of conflict and often sustains it. You could say, but Brother Dave, you just don't understand. My desires are good. My desires are right. My motives are pure. And my way is the best way, right? And I can use scripture to back it up. It's even biblical. You see, conflict happens because self often endorses our desires with messages that say, and it was in our movies tonight, I can have whatever I want. And you know, our culture reinforces that message. We've seen that tonight. Do what you want, have what you want, be what you want. Those are messages that come to us day after day in our culture. We don't even think about it, but we pick up on those things that what I see and what I desire and feel is the most important. And I'm indebted to Ken Sandy and to Peacemaker Ministries for some of what I want to share with you tonight. But this has just opened up a door in my own heart and life to some of the tendencies that I have in the face of conflict that I think can be helpful. Notice verse 2. You desire, but your desire is not fulfilled. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask for wrong reasons, and you want to satisfy and spend it on your passions or desires. I want to give you five directions that will take you down a pathway of conflict, even with good desires that you have within you. The first thing is, what happens when your desire becomes a demand? First, we want something. Then that desire becomes an expectation. I love when my coffee comes walking to me. That is, it just tastes better. And Ellie, if she was here, she would say, when does my coffee come walking to me? Expectations. You know what happens? That expectation and that desire can become a demand. We must have it. So our desire can become a demand, or a demanding desire. And as this happens, the door to conflict begins to open up. We read a book when we went to Canada. It was required reading for orientation. Never forgotten the title. Have We No Rights? Christians, do we have rights? Paul said, I have a right to get married. He said, I have a right to be paid for my ministry. I have a right, but he says, you know what? I've chosen not to use that right. So the question really becomes, what do you do with the desires that you have in your heart? If our desires are not met, guess what? We experience disappointment and hurt and sometimes anger and frustration. If we don't find a way to surrender, and this is the key here, when it says, ye have not because ye ask not, do you think God cares about your desires? Do you think he knows? Do you think he wants your joy and blessing in life? Of course he does. Do you think God in his sovereignty can handle the events and circumstances of your life? Do you think God knows about the people that tick you off and the people that you just wish were not a part of your life? By the way, you get rid of the one you have. I wish that person would leave. God's going to replace it. until I learn the lessons that God wants to teach us because of the giftings and the desire he has for balance in all of our lives. I hate to tell you, but you don't have it all together. Your wife can tell you that. And you know what? We need each other in the brotherhood. So what do you do with the desires that seem so important? We find a way to surrender them to God. Because if that desire becomes a demand, it moves on to becoming a damning desire. Our desires will lead us to manipulate others. Our desires will lead us to punish others. The language here is amazing. It said, ye kill. Really? Well, Paul talks, he said, if you bite, reminds me of in school. we had these little gangs. Shouldn't tell you that, but sometimes we get into these little, some people bite. That's bad language. If you bite and devour each other, take heed that you're not consumed. Cannibalism. In the context of brotherhood. Our desires can lead us to condemn and kill. And this is amazing. In prison, in prison, I go into prison fairly regularly, and you got a lot of lawyers in there. They learned quick. But our desires can cause you to become a lawyer and a judge of those who resist you. And our desires lead us to dig trenches and hunker down for the long war. Remember we said about the bars, you will stop here. Bars are intended to keep people out. Or to keep people in. But guess what? It's lonely behind bars. There's not the sunshine of wholesome relationships behind bars. I want to ask you a question. Is it worth it to hold grudges? Is it worth it to hold out on relationships because of what someone has done to you? And you're not talking to someone who hasn't experienced that, who hasn't felt the pain of a broken and an estranged relationship. Our damning desires lead us to distorting desires. Most conflicts, you ever notice this? I had students at school. This would be so funny. Come in from break time, this guy would say, Brother Dave, so-and-so knocked me down. I said, what did you do? Nothing. So you investigate. Did you ever notice that even in a church conflict, there's two sides? And I will say this, if you can keep a congregation objective in a conflict and keep them from drawing conclusions and taking sides, you have a chance to work through the conflict. But I want to tell you something. When people take sides in a conflict and loyalties have developed, it is almost impossible. The issue gets lost in the loyalties and the side taking. And each side is convinced of the accuracy of their perceptions. Each side views and tells their story through the lens of their distorted desires. And the distorted desires magnify the faults of others and minimizes our own. That's an amazing thing to me. And I will remind you that in most criticisms that come to you, be careful about rejecting those. Because in most criticisms that come to us, there's an element of truth that God wants you to pay attention to and to learn from. I have found that over and over again in my journey. Initially, you'll find yourself reacting and defensive, and you'll not see it. But if you give the Holy Spirit time, and a good way to respond to confrontation, I like this, both giving it and taking it, is to, when you're confronting someone, to say to them, you know, there's something I've noticed that has troubled me in your journey of faith. And I'm going to share it with you, but I want you to test it with the Holy Spirit to see if he confirms what I'm telling you. You know what you're doing? You're not labeling that person or that thing. You're giving them an opportunity to think through. And when you receive confrontation, it's good to say to them, you know, would you let me test this with the Holy Spirit to see if the Holy Spirit confirms what you're telling me? You see how that takes away some of the defensiveness that we often feel? And we don't like confrontation. And let me just tell you, pastors know that confronting is not an easy task, because defenses rise to the surface so quickly in every one of us. And you know what? Most cases you can find twice as many, triple kinds of things, blind spots in the other person that you'd like to tell them. It's amazing. So distorted desires often blind us to the truth. But Ken Sandy goes on to say that these distorting desires deceive us. They become deceiving desires. Good desires become wrong when we start serving them. Good desires can become gods that we allow to rule and control our responses. By the way, when you fail to forgive and when you're resentful, do you realize that you're really allowing that person to control much of your life? Much of your life revolves around your reaction to that situation or that person. I call that reactionary theology. I can't say the number of people that have talked to me and said, yeah, I was once in the church, but let me tell you what happened. So-and-so did such and such, and I'm no longer in the church. And you know, a lot of people can't get past that in their journey of faith. And it becomes a point of not making the kingdom. Good desires can seem so legitimate that we fail to see the deception in them. They deceive us when they become so important to our welfare that they control, listen carefully, our responses to others. We're so convinced of what our rights and purposes and desires are that it controls our responses to others. Now, number five, notice what James says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. What is adultery? I think we all know. A secret love. A false god. You know what? This truth just amazes me. Conflict often reveals in us a secret love, a false god, someone who or something that has replaced God in our life. Do you understand that? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Listen, when the church uses worldly standards and worldly methods to resolve conflict, it does not work out very good. You know that? But so often, instead of taking the gospel way in conflict, we resort to worldly methods and standards for how to resolve conflict. It got so bad in Corinth that they were taking each other to court in front of unbelievers. Paul says, pick out the least esteemed in the church. Now think about this. Pick out the least esteemed and let them resolve. How many of you are ready to do that? Most of us say, well, no. We want to choose our arbitrators. And you know, we could gather them very easily. We've got people that'll support us. All we have to do is just call them, or, you know, they'll reinforce. Paul says, choose someone that's least esteemed. And he says, it should not be among you that you take your brother to law, and that before unbelievers. See what happens here. You think you're upset at that person. Your focus is on what they did to you. But you know where it eventually goes? I'm going to tell you where it goes. It goes to God. You cannot be at odds with your brother and be in harmony and fellowship with God. Ultimately, our resentment and bitterness gets directed towards God because God could have prevented it. Now, this comes back to, ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask amiss. Can you trust God with the things he allows in your life? What do you think? Is God bigger than people? Is he bigger than circumstances? The Bible makes it clear that there's nothing that can come into our lives but that God hasn't viewed it first. And he has the confidence that you and I can rise above that by his Spirit. The implications here are tremendous. See, God wants us to come to him. God wants to be the love of our life. He wants to be the source of our strength and our courage and the source of working through things. But like I said before, often in conflict, and I've watched this happen, it's amazing to me how quickly we resort to human methods in the midst of conflict. The gospel gets thrown away in a hurry. And I've said this, when I listen sometimes to people and the way they treat each other and talk to each other, I'm saying, when you get finished, when you've put everyone in their place, are you going to be able to go up to them and put your arm around them and say, brother, you know something, I really love you. Let me just tell you that relationships do not work that way. We need to start thinking before we say things about how we're going to say it and in what kind of a spirit. And I know what it's like to reprove and to discipline a student, which was a right thing to do, but in the wrong spirit. And needed to make apology for the way in which I did it. We better be careful how we treat God's property. People are created, I feel like I'm preaching, and I'm going too long. People are created in God's image. And we better be careful how we treat them. So you see how that within us, within the cup, and I would like to say that a lot of the desires and longings we have are good, brothers and sisters. And we really do care about, and this is why it's so hard in church life, we really care about truth. We really care about what we believe. And that's good. But we need to find ways to be able to hear each other, to listen to each other, not in a way of thinking up an argument, but a way. It came up today. Milo's class today just put me, it just put me in tears. And he talked about things under the surface. Listen, every life has a story behind it. There are things about that person that you don't know. There are things that are contributing to the way they view life and perceptions. And sometimes those things are very painful things that they're trying to work through. And you have to have patience and understanding that what comes out of them may reflect a story, a situation that you know very little about. We have to find ways as people to go deeper into our relationships if we're going to be able to deal with surface issues in a biblical and a constructive way. So yeah, why is there water on the floor? Well, there's a lot of water in the cup. And each one of us has a cup. And you know what? There's a lot of water in there. You have time for a short story, and I'm going to close. This story has impacted me like few others. This is a personal story that Ken Sandy shared. You know, he said something in our MEW that time that really spoke to me. He said, even preachers... He said, preachers need to hear the gospel. Isn't that something? We who are called to preach the gospel need to be reminded of the very gospel that we preach. And he shared an illustration of that, of a preacher sharing with another preacher. He just said, let me share with you the gospel message and how refreshing. But he tells the story of his daughter, Megan, who was, I think, around 12. She was adopted. And as a parent, you can so identify with this. But she was sassing her mother and tormenting her brother. And he comes into the situation like dads often do. He said, Megan, go to my study, and I'll be in soon to talk to you. She goes into his study. She plops into the chair with her fist clenched, and she's just unapproachable. And he's on his way in there, and he's thinking to himself, he was like asking himself, how much of your lectures, how much have they worked before? And he had to admit that they hadn't done much good. The Lord spoke to him. He went into his office, and Megan was sitting in the corner with her fist clenched. And he said, Megan, if Jesus were here, what do you think he'd say to you? She immediately responded, quit sassing your mother and tormenting your brother. He said, no, Megan. He said, what do you really think Jesus would say to you? And she was silent. And he said, let me tell you what I think he would say to you. And in essence, you know what he did? He shared the gospel. He said, I believe Jesus would say, Megan, you know something? I love you so very much. And when I created you with a wonderful plan for your life. And Megan, you know something else? I love you so much that I came down and I died for you. And if you'd have been the only person, I would have given my life for you. And you know what, Megan? I'm busy preparing a wonderful place for you to live. And he says, I can't wait until you can come and be with me. You know what? As he shared the gospel, her fists unclenched. She got out of her seat and came over and laid her head in her daddy's lap. And she said, Daddy, I just love this. She said, Daddy, please pray for me. I hate the way I am. The power of the gospel. People, the gospel is good news. You know that? You have been forgiven far more than what you even realize. And in our passage last night, Jesus says to Peter, he said, if someone sins against you and comes and says, will you forgive me? And they do it seven times in a day, he says, forgive. So my encouragement to all of us here is to follow through with redemptive ways of dealing with relationships. There may be some of you sitting here that are estranged from your children. You may not know what to say to them. There may be some of you sitting here that have broken relationships and you're not sure what to do with them. My encouragement is to do what you can to open up the door in those relationships. I'm not saying you can make it happen. Listen, sometimes we give them to God. We realize that he has to bring it about. But certainly in our responses, we want our responses to be that which is Christ-like. God's blessing to each of you. I was going to give an invitation tonight, not because I thought you needed it, but because I needed it. But I've gone a little overtime, and I hate going overtime. So just encourage you to be mindful of the Spirit of God. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, we have looked into your word. We've considered desires that are within each of us tonight. Father, I'm sure in this group of people, there's some yearnings that have not been realized. There's some probably areas of hurt and pain that need to be healed. Lord, you are the healer. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins, and help us to know how to share that gospel with each other, particularly in our relationships and when we find it hard to relate to each other because of disagreements or things that happen between us. Help us to learn how to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, to stand beside each other and to be a team rather than to be fighting against each other. Bless this congregation with grace and with your power and courage to do what's right. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.